This is the best of the Albert Mueller Program. We won't be taking your phone calls today, but stay tuned for intelligent Christian conversation about the issues that matter. Dr. Mueller is president of the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary and one of the nation's leading theologians and cultural commentators. Now, here's your host, Dr. Albert Mueller.
Hello, America. Welcome to the Albert Mueller Program. The crisis in the Anglican Communion and the controversy in the Episcopal Church USA reached fever pitch this week, as just a couple of days ago, the meeting in New Orleans came to an end with a decision that isn't much of a decision. We're going to talk about what that all means today on the Albert Mueller Program. We're going to have two very special guests who are experts in the Anglican Communion and the Episcopal Church to come on and talk about what this means. And that conversation will be coming up very shortly. Some of you may be thinking, well, that's about Anglicans and Episcopalians. I'm a Presbyterian, a Lutheran, a Baptist, whatever. What does that do with me? No denomination is an island. If your denomination or church has not faced these issues and has not answered them clearly, then you will face them soon. And I would encourage you to listen to and take part in this conversation, because it's not just about this denomination. It's about what this means for all of us, for all churches and all denominations. To join the conversation, just call 877-893-8255. That's 877-893-TALK. One of the most poisonous influences in American culture over the last half century or so has been the legacy of Alfred Kinsey. Kinsey's so-called research into human sexuality became a cultural catalyst for changing the way Americans talked about and have been thinking about sex. Now, in particular, we know a whole lot about this research that was not known at the time. First of all, the results that were trumpeted were absolutely scandalous and shocking. It revealed that Americans were not as sexually conservative as many had believed. His book, Sexual Behavior in the Human Male, came out suggesting that upwards of one out of every 10 American males had had some kind of homosexual experience and were indeed, to some degree, homosexual. You had this and many other things as well. Now, subsequent to the publication of the book, which did change the culture, I mean, the media jumped on this as an absolute scientific report on the sexuality of Americans. It came at the same time that Americans were putting so much investment in science that whatever was claimed to be scientific took on a whole new authority. And so you had a whole revolution in sexual morality driven by the exaltation of science that we now know was also undergirded by bad science. One of the interesting things about Alfred Kinsey's research is that he tended to use a research sample of prisoners and others that are absolutely not indicative of the larger population. And if you're going to go and recruit persons who have a propensity towards homosexuality in different settings and then claim on the basis of those statistics that you're representing America, you're going to give a very skewed portrait of the United States and of the sexual habits and practices of Americans. Amanda Schaffer's out at Slate Magazine this week, and Slate's doing a massive amount of coverage of the sex issues this week, suggesting that Alfred Kinsey's research has actually been corrected by many others, but they just don't get the kind of attention that Kinsey got. In particular, he points to research that was done by Edward Laumann. This research was done in the 1990s. Laumann himself was a former provost of the University of Chicago, so we're talking about a very credible academic in this set. And in this setting, and in this particular case, Laumann did an enormous amount of research on human sexual behavior. He was concerned with some of the data that he had seen and wanted to find out what the reality really was. Now, this is what the report is coming back now on Laumann's research. Among his most famous results, and these were published in 1994, less than 5% of men said they had had a same-sex sexual experience since the age of 18. That is half of Kinsey's 10% figure. Now, I'm going to read from the report at Slate.com. There's fascinating stuff in here. She writes, as writer Katha Pollitt quipped in The Nation, it isn't 10% of Americans who are gay, it's 10% of New Yorkers. Now, she wasn't being serious about New Yorkers. She was making a serious point that if you qualify a sample that has that kind of high rate of response, you better check to see if it's actually indicative of America. And, of course, we now know that it wasn't. Laumann's adultery number for men was half the Kinsey figure. Only 25% of married men and roughly 15% of married women reported having had an extramarital affair. You start looking at all of this, and a couple of things come to mind from a Christian perspective. Number one, we do not do morality by statistics. You know, this is one of the big misconceptions of our day. This whole model of social science related to these things is very, very dangerous, because it leads people to assume that just because some statistic tells us that some percentage of Americans are doing this, that it must be normal, and if it's normal, it must be right. As Christians, we don't do morality by social science. We do morality by Scripture. And the Scripture is where God speaks to us concerning His expectations of us. And in Scripture, you're going to find a very clear expectation of the natural and organic model of human sexuality that is pointed to and limited to and boundary by the institution of marriage. And you're going to find the exaltation of covenant fidelity between a man and a woman in marriage. And you're going to find everything else in the Bible about sex to flow from that picture. And what you have for Christians is a real challenge here. We're either going to get our sexual morality and we're going to frame our sexual thinking by the Scripture, or we're going to go way outside of the Scripture and try to find some basis in social science or anthropology or you name it to justify a revolution in sexual behavior and in sexual morality. It's good to call things what they are, and I'm at least appreciative of this one article in a very contemporary news source giving attention to the fact that Kinsey's research was anything but credible. Now, controversy has come back about General Peter Pace, who is chairman of the Joint Chiefs of Staff, and it's coming back as he is in his last week or so in the capacity as chairman of the Joint Chiefs. You may recall that President George W. Bush did not renominate him for that post, largely due to controversy, or it's thought to be largely due to controversy, about statements that General Pace made about homosexuality. Now, what comments did he make about homosexuality? Well, back in March, in an interview with the Chicago Tribune, General Pace said, quote, "I do not believe the United States is well served by a policy that says it's okay to be immoral in any way." Now, the bottom line of all of this is that the chairman of the Joint Chiefs of Staff says that he believes that homosexuality is immoral, that homosexual behavior is immoral, that it is sinful. Now, he went on to say in that interview back in March that he will stand up for the rights of homosexual persons in the military insofar as they fit the code of military ethics and conduct. He also, in comments made yesterday before a Senate hearing, attempted to clarify his comments. He said this: "Are there wonderful Americans who happen to be homosexual serving in the military? Yes." But he went on to say, "We need to be very precise then about what I said, wearing my stars and being very conscious of it. And that is, very simply, that we should respect those who want to serve the nation, but not through the law of the land. Condone activity that, in my upbringing, is counter to God's law." So what's he saying here? He's saying that he believes homosexuality is a sin. He's saying that he thinks it's right, that the law should reflect that. And it does reflect that in the code of military conduct, where it is illegal to commit adultery or to commit a homosexual act. Now, Senator Tom Harkin was attempting to give General Pace a very hard time in this hearing. He pressed General Pace about what he believed, and he expressed his own concern about this. He said, "It's a matter of leadership. We have to be very careful of what we say." He said that he thought that these remarks were hurtful to the homosexual community. That's Senator Harkin speaking. General Pace clarified his comments by saying that he still believes that homosexuality is immoral. And then he pointed out to the senator that the code of military conduct affirms that it is immoral and illegal. Senator Harkin's response to that is, "Well, then maybe we need to change it." Well, that's now up to the senator and his colleagues in the Senate. But the bottom line of all this is we are seeing a narrowing of the cultural conversation, of the cultural space on the issue of homosexuality, where now it is national news, headline news, Senate confirmation hearing news, that a general believes that homosexuality is immoral. Let's just point out that the majority of Americans still believe that homosexuality is immoral, that anyone who holds to the traditional Christian teaching, anyone who holds to the traditional Judeo-Christian ethic believes that homosexual behavior is immoral. Does that now disqualify one from service on the Joint Chiefs of Staff, in political leadership, in appointed office? For instance, we saw a similar controversy about the man that President Bush is nominated to be the next Surgeon General of the country. It's a reminder to us that we are living in a very politicized context. And not only is this having to do with social science research and the Kinsey Project and all the rest, but it has to do with what is extremely contemporary. And that is the fact that there is a narrowing by the academic, the media, and the political elites in this country on the issue of homosexuality to make it impossible for anyone to be considered appropriate for modern office, for public office, or for public influence who holds to the position that homosexuality is immoral. That ought to be a wake-up call for us all. There are people who say, "Why should I give attention to these issues?" Well, just go to some pastor in Europe who has been arrested for preaching a sermon against homosexuality. go up to Canada and find a man who was fined simply for putting up a billboard that stated a Bible verse that made clear that homosexuality is a sin. You say it can't happen here? Well, I suggest you go look at this hearing yesterday in the United States Senate and ask yourself if you really believe it can't happen here. We're going to be back to talk about what's happening in the Anglican Communion and in the Episcopal Church USA. We'll have two guests to give us a lot of information and good ground for conversation. The phone number is 877-893-8255. That's 877-893-TALK. This is the Albert Mueller Program.
This is the best of the Albert Mueller Program.
Welcome back to the Albert Mueller Program. A lot of us were watching very carefully to see what would happen in New Orleans, Louisiana, as the House of Bishops of the Episcopal Church USA met to frame a response to the directives addressed to the American Church by the Anglican Communion. Those directives basically came down to calling upon the American Church to repent of its actions in ordaining, electing, and consecrating an openly gay man as the Bishop of New Hampshire, and called upon the Church to cease and desist from the future consecration of openly gay bishops and from the blessing of same-sex unions. Now, what came out of the meeting was, something less than clarity. As a matter of fact, it was interesting that one of the spokespersons for the group said that they were going to aim at clarity. I demonstrated in an article that I published on my website just over the last few hours that if they were aiming for clarity, they certainly missed it, and I'm not particularly surprised by that. I do think it's important to hear from people within the Anglican Church and especially within the Anglican Communion to find out what's going on. We have two guests today we're very glad to have on the program. Ralph Webb is Director of Anglican Action with the Institute on Religion and Democracy. He's a member of the Truro Church in Fairfax, Virginia. We talked about that church and had its pastor on this program before. He joins us from the first ever meeting of the Common Cause Council of Bishops in Pittsburgh, which will conclude tomorrow. Big news there. We also have with us on the program the Canon Reverend Dr. Kendall Harmon, who is Canon Theologian for the Diocese of South Carolina and editor of the Anglican Digest. He joins us from his home in Somerville, South Carolina. We're glad to have both men here. Mr. Webb, let me turn to you first. Tell us what's going on in Pittsburgh after we've been looking to New Orleans.
Well, what's going on in Pittsburgh here, Al, is that we have got an assembly of very different Anglican bodies, distinct Anglican bodies, Orthodox Anglican bodies, looking to make, as the name suggests, common cause in mission, but common cause in unity, eventually invisible unity. And it includes groups that you are well aware of, such as the Convocation of Anglicans in North America, CANA, and the Anglican Mission in America, both of which were started to provide essentially safe homes for Orthodox Anglicans in the midst of the Episcopal Church crisis. It also includes a group like the Reformed Episcopal Church, which separated from the Episcopal Church back in the 1870s. And so this is very exciting.
Now, tell me, how do you read the situation in New Orleans, or especially the statement that came from the bishops? What's your reading of that?
Well, my read is that it's essentially the Episcopal Church's third strike. They struck out first in March at the first House of Bishops meeting. Then the Executive Council met in June and, in essence, made a second strike. And this is the third strike, and it is an attempt, from my analysis, to essentially maintain the status quo. And yet, at the same time, we know from what was said down in New Orleans at the closing press conference that many in the Episcopal Church see the Episcopal Church's mission as being one to basically persuade the rest of the Anglican Communion to move toward the full inclusion of gay and lesbians. That's their common phrase for it.
Yeah, I think it's pretty clear in their statement there. Let me turn to Reverend Dr. Kendall Harmon, who is Canon Theologian of the Diocese of South Carolina. Dr. Harmon, I really appreciate your writings on this issue and many others as well, but how do you read the statement out of New Orleans?
Well, the American Church was under a lot of pressure, and it's a hard thing to do, what they tried to do. What they tried to do was to basically say, we're doing what you asked us to do, but we're going to keep doing what we want to do. And so it was basically an effort to not tell the truth in order to keep their place in the communion. And that's exactly what they did. They do need to be given credit. They did a little teeny bit on the request for bishops, but they made sure to put in there that it was going to be on their terms, not on the communion's terms.
And just to speak bluntly here, Dr. Harmon, they said that they would cease and desist from the consecration of further openly gay bishops for now,
right, and
that being unclear.
Only for now, but if the General Convention changes it, then they'll change. And they only said people whose manner of life causes problems,
yeah.
Not specifically, which is what the Windsor Report said, people who are living in non-celibate same-sex unions. But there are three things that they were asked to do. The second was to stop same-sex blessings, and that's really where the dishonesty reached all new levels in New Orleans. There was this spectacle of the Bishop of Los Angeles essentially standing at the podium and saying, I give permission to priests in my diocese to bless unions without my permission. It looked like a scene out of 1984, and that's essentially what they said. What they said was, we have never authorized official public rights for these blessings, which is true, but all over the country in various dioceses, these blessings are going on. They know that they're going on,
yeah.
But they weren't willing to acknowledge that they were going on because that might threaten their place at the Anglican Communion.
Well, and the statement that the bishops released very clearly said they are committed without question, and this is one of the questions that leads me to just despair of getting to the truth in all of this. They said that they are committed to the full equality of gays and lesbians in the church. How could conservative bishops sign that if full equality just has to mean the election of further openly gay bishops?
Well, this is the difficulty with the ethos in which we find ourselves, is you get theology overtaken by American identity politics. Whenever you see a phrase like that, you need to ask as a Christian, thinking in terms of a Christian worldview, what does that actually mean? And for the people in our church in leadership, what that means is to include those people, including being able to practice sexual intimacy with somebody of the same gender. That's what the inclusion means. So it includes an entirely unbiblical and immoral lifestyle in Christian leadership in the church.
And I recognize that it does that. My question is, how did some of the supposedly conservative bishops then sign on to it?
This is a hard thing to explain, but the best way to say it succinctly is group dynamics. If you talk to the bishops who were there, if you listen to what people really said, it was sad to me that they were given this really strong request from outside the church, from the rest of the church, the worldwide church. But what became evident as you watched them was the primary concern was their relationships with each other. In other words, how well they worked together, how much of a compromise they could do. It was all about them and their community. And the international request became secondary and even tertiary, and that's how it happened, is that they were that system pressures those who are part of it enormously to conform and to have some kind of group agreement, often, sadly, at the expense of the truth. It's very hard not to get caught up in it.
Let me go back to Ralph Webb for a minute. Mr. Webb, you're there at this meeting in Pittsburgh. Do you expect something to come out of this that will mean a division out of the Episcopal Church USA in a very formal sense?
Well, I think that what you see here in over here is that basically this is a meeting designed to produce unity among these different groups. A number of the groups released a joint press statement yesterday regarding the Episcopal Church. But I think that what you're going to see is that you're going to see these different Orthodox Anglican groups coming together, and perhaps as the first movement toward a solid new Anglican body, which will still be some ways down the road.
We're going to continue this discussion with Ralph Webb and Dr. Kendall Harmon in just a moment. There is plenty of time for you to join the conversation by calling 877-893-8255. That's 877-893-TALK. This isn't just the story of one denomination, one communion of churches. It is the great story of the division over biblical authority and now focused upon issues of sexual morality affecting all denominations today. To join the conversation, call 877-893-8255. We'll be right back. I'm Albert Moeller.
host of the Albert Mueller Program. We won't be taking your phone calls today, but stay tuned for intelligent Christian conversation about the issues that matter. Dr. Mueller is president of the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary and one of the nation's leading theologians and cultural commentators. Now, here's your host, Dr. Albert Mueller.
We're discussing the turmoil within the Anglican Communion and the Episcopal Church U.S. over the issue of homosexuality. Our guests today are Ralph Webb, who is Director of Anglican Action, and Dr. Kendall Harmon, Canon Theologian for the Diocese of South Carolina, that's of the Episcopal Church. The presiding bishop of the Episcopal Church, Catherine Jeffords Shorey, released a video statement to the Episcopal Church yesterday in which she had this to say.
They have stated their own firm commitment to the equal dignity, civil rights of all gay and lesbian people and encouraged the other members of the communion to pay adequate attention to that.
Well, what she's saying there is that the statement released by the bishops in New Orleans stated that even as they are now accepting some kind of moratorium for now on the election of bishops, gay bishops, and even as they said that as a body, very technical language there, that meant as a body they're not going to endorse same-sex unions, they're just going to allow others to do so. They went on and said they are committed to the full equality of gays and lesbians in the church, and there, as you heard Bishop Jeffords Shorey said, they're encouraged other members of the communion to pay adequate attention to them as well. So it sounds like there's anything but a backing up and repentance there. And very much a sense of pressing forward with the American Church's own agenda. Let me turn to Ralph Webb, who is there in Pittsburgh for an historic meeting of at least many of the more conservative, and I should say evangelical, Anglicans and Episcopalians. Mr. Webb, let me ask you, I want to know where this is really going to head, but do you see this as potentially a new viable body of more orthodox, more evangelical Anglicans in North America?
Well, Al, that certainly is the hope. The hope certainly is that while we have Orthodox Anglicans in different groups, that we will see a reunion of them. And that is exciting. It is exciting to think that different groups, some of which have been apart from each other for over 100 years, could be reunited. And yes, and that is a wonderful and an exciting thing to pray for.
Now, what does this have to do with what we have discussed so much on this program and has been so much discussed in the media with American churches coming under the oversight of largely African archbishops? How does that work?
Well, I think that what we're seeing here, Al, is that in many ways we're seeing a time in which the Global South is coming to prominence in the Christian world. And it's a very interesting and very exciting time. And what we're seeing is that there is greater cooperation among believers across denominations, but across continents. And obviously we're living in an information age that makes that possible. And it's a time when God is working very strongly at bringing believers together across the globe. And I think that what we're seeing is one example of that.
Let me turn to Dr. Kendall Harmon. Dr. Harmon, you're there in the Diocese of South Carolina. I was just there as a visitor in South Carolina. Your diocese is known as being rather conservative in the church, and you're having a bit of trouble getting your bishop elected. Can you tell us what's going on there?
Well, we elected a bishop a good while ago, and then in the process, the way the Episcopal Church has it set up, any diocesan election of a bishop has to be approved by a majority of bishops with jurisdiction and standing committees. That's a group of clergy and lay leaders in all the dioceses. And our bishop, unfortunately, did not get sufficient consents from the standing committees. He did from the bishops. So our election was ruled null and void by the presiding bishop, and so we went back to the drawing board, and we have another election in August. And the same person was elected again, and we've just started the same consent process.
Now, just so that my listeners and I can understand what we're talking about here, this is the same process that produced Gene Robinson as the Bishop of New Hampshire.
That is correct.
But now you can't get an evangelical Orthodox bishop through the same process for South Carolina.
Absolutely. Not only that, but the resolution B033 that the House of Bishops in New Orleans quoted again and said this is our position, which simply says whose manner of life causes struggles, you know, causes problems. That was actually used by a couple of standing committees as their reason for voting against South Carolina's bishop-elect.
So now we face the irony of the stumbling block of heterosexuality. That gives us a lot to think about. We're going to have both of our guests with us as we continue in the program, and we invite you to call. You may want to ask one of these 2 minute questions. You may want to address an issue for discussion. The phone number is 877-893-8255. That's 877-893-TALK. Coast to coast and with listeners around the world. This is the Albert Mueller Program.
Is the best of the Albert Mueller Program.
Let's listen again to the presiding bishop of the Episcopal Church U.S. in a response that came just 2 days ago.
They have asked for a cessation of incursions of foreign bishops or bishops in dioceses that are not their own, and they hope that the consultation process from members outside this church may be of assistance in that.
Okay, what you're actually hearing there is a complaint. A charge against these Global South archbishops, in particular the African archbishops, for recognizing churches here in the United States and bringing them under their primatical and you should say episcopal jurisdiction here and oversight. Let me turn to Canon Kendall Harmon. Dr. Harmon is a canon theologian for the Diocese of South Carolina. Dr. Harmon, explain to me, given Anglican theology, of which you are an expert, how it is that that this issue can be resolved if you have a heretical American church? How do non-heretical American congregations within that church find their way?
Well, it's a tremendous struggle. We're almost in a situation like the exile in terms of the level of confusion and heartbreak and loss and also a breakup of relationships that people are going through. And I think the right way to sort of make your way is to remember St. Paul's admonition, let everyone be firmly convinced in his or her own mind. I mean, it's a matter of individual discernment. Some people are going to Rome and to the East and to free Protestant churches. Some people are joining the groups that Ralph Webb is up with in Pittsburgh. And some people do not feel at this point led out, but are trying to be faithful witnesses in the structure as desperately under judgment as it is. And I think the other thing to say is it's important for those people not to stand in judgment on other people who've made different decisions. That's one of the hardest things. I think we need to be charitable toward one another. I wish everybody in Pittsburgh the best, and I hope they pray for me as well.
You know, I have friends in every one of those categories that you just described, Dr. Harmon, and I appreciate the charitable way you said that. I as a Baptist, have been praying for your church and for the Anglican Communion because the cause of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is at stake here. Now, let me turn to Ralph Webb in Pittsburgh. You said that your group there released a statement yesterday, I thought you said, on the Episcopal Church U.S. What did that statement say?
Well, I said, Al, that three of the groups meeting under Common Cause together released a joint press statement, and it was one that obviously expressed dismay over the statement. This is not something that has really helped Orthodox Anglicans in many ways. What I mean by that is that it really has not changed any minds, and it is a very distressing statement that the House of Bishops released in very many ways, because it basically does nothing in terms of moving toward the primates, other than that one point that Kendall mentioned, and even that has a major qualification to him.
Let me go back to Dr. Harmon for a moment. I was just in Charleston, South Carolina. I was actually preaching for the 325th anniversary of the founding of the First Baptist Church of Charleston there. And between the two services a beautiful Sunday just a couple weeks ago. I walked around and was just moved again by being in the facilities of the St. Michael's Church and St. Philip's Church, two historic Anglican churches there, now a part of the diocese of which Kendall Harmon is the canon theologian. Dr. Harmon, when you think about your church, what would you tell other denominations, other evangelical Christians, is at stake here?
Well, nothing less than the shape of Christianity in the West at the beginning of the 21st century. The hard part is, like it or not, Anglicanism is a bridge church between Roman Catholicism and Protestantism. And it's one of those places where these cultural pressure points on Christianity and on the gospel tend to show themselves. But I think your listeners need to be under no illusions that if this struggle isn't in their front yard right now, it certainly will be heading there in the future. They need to be prepared for the theological arguments, and they also need to be aware that underneath the sexuality argument, which is really on the tip of the iceberg, are the issues of things like marriage, the doctrine of humanity, and the doctrine of the gospel itself, the shape of Christian teaching, the message of salvation from sin, and whether the gospel is something that simply affirms people and puts them in community and includes people in a community that's about justice and inclusion here, or whether it has to do with divine justice in the other world and the message of the cross.
That is, I think, so well said. Having just been in South Carolina, I recognize that your diocese there is rather conservative and evangelical. Do you feel like an island in the midst of a largely liberal sea these days?
I think we do, to a certain extent. The Diocese of South Carolina is the only diocese in the Episcopal Church in the last 10 years that's grown faster than the population area in which it's located. So we're planting churches, we're bringing people to Christ, and we're trying to grow Christians. So we're trying to be faithful. I think the thing that we struggle with greatly is that we're simply ignored and in many ways at the national level pressured to conform and treated like pariahs. So it's difficult, but it's simply the way that it is, and it's part of our call to endure.
I think one of the tasks we have as Christians in this generation is to encourage each other in the truth. And this is across denominational and ecclesial lines. And so as a Baptist trying to look at this with heartfelt concern, not just for what this means for the Episcopal Church and the Anglican Communion, but what this means for the witness of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, what this means for the witness to biblical authority and the transforming gospel of Christ and to the clear teachings that are revealed in Scripture concerning God's expectations of us, I pray that that what will emerge out of this is at least a portrait of what can happen when people take a stand for truth and lovingly and winsomely refuse to bend the knee to all this modern and postmodern thought, and instead, as God gives them grace, bear testimony to the gospel of Christ. I think that's what's happening there in the Episcopal circles, where you have some evangelicals and Orthodox Christians giving bold witness. I'm so thankful today to have had on this program the canon theologian of the Diocese of South Carolina, Dr. Kendall Harmon, and Ralph Webb, who's the director of Anglican Action. I also think we all need to be humbled by this. Philip Jenkins, influential author, has pointed out that the average Anglican today, the representative Anglican, is not someone in a Church of England parish after all, but probably a mother of six in Nigeria. What we're seeing is America becoming a mission field. I'll be right back.
Is the best of the Albert Mueller program.
Listen to this. This is the strategic portion of the press conference held by the Episcopal Church U.S. You're hearing the presiding bishop, Catherine Jeffords Shorey. Let's listen to what she said.
The House of Bishops offers the following responses to our Anglican Communion partners. We reconfirm that Resolution B033 of General Convention 2006, titled The Election of Bishops, calls upon bishops with jurisdiction and standing committees, quote, to exercise restraint by not consenting to the consecration of any candidate to the episcopate whose manner of life presents a challenge to the wider church and will lead to further strains on communion. We pledge as a body not to authorize public rites for the blessing of same-sex unions.
You know, it's really a tragedy when you almost have to bring an interpreter and an attorney to figure out what a church leader is saying. So let me interpret this for you. When the presiding bishop said the statement calls upon bishops with jurisdiction and standing committees to exercise restraint by not consenting to the consecration of any candidate to the episcopate whose manner of life represents a challenge to the wider church and will lead to further strains on the communion, what they're saying is, for right now, we're sort of saying that we won't consecrate any more openly gay bishops. But if we did find an openly gay bishop that we felt did not, to use the language here, present a manner of life that was a challenge to the wider church and wouldn't strain the communion, we still reserve the right to elect them, to consecrate them. And even this is just for now until the next general convention of the church. And then when you heard at the end, we pledge as a body not to authorize public rites for the blessings of same-sex unions, that didn't mean there will not be any same-sex unions among American Episcopalians. It just meant that we as a body, are those people gathered in this room in New Orleans, are not going to authorize them. But as you heard Dr. Kendall Harmon say, the Bishop of Los Angeles more or less said that he was going to allow people to do it anyway, as they already are doing it. And that's happening elsewhere as well. All of this is a reminder to us that no denomination is an island. And even as we listen to the tragedy coming out of New Orleans, and I will just describe it as that. As I said in my article published this week at albertmuller.com, just chalk up this last date, Tuesday, the 25th of September, as another date of disaster in New Orleans. But it is also an opportunity, as is every tragic incident like this, for those who love the faith and love the gospel and love the word of God to shine and to make very clear that there are non-negotiable issues and that the true church is to be found where the gospel is found. It was good to have these two Anglican Episcopal guests with us here today to help us to figure this out. We'll be tracing this along in days and months to come. And here are the word of warning that came from Dr. Harmon. If it's not faced by your denomination now, if you're not facing this question now, you will soon. Back tomorrow for Intelligent Christian Conversation. I'm Albert Mohler.
Thanks for listening, and be sure to visit our website, www.albertmohler.com. You'll find archives of past shows and other important resources. You can also email your questions and comments. That's www.albertmohler.com. Be sure to join us next time for the Albert Mohler Program, your place for intelligent Christian conversation about the issues that matter.